Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. In his message titled, How Close the Connection, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all love our children deeply, but the love that our Creator has for us is so much deeper, the depth of which we as humans are not capable of truly understanding. God wants a relationship with us. Are you ready to have one with Him? Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. How do we stand in relationship to the one who made us? How do we stand in relationship to God? It is a challenge, frankly, because we're moving through lives that are busy and our frameworks for understanding how we are to live and act and do exist on a human scale and on a scale that is moment to moment. But when we try to wrap our heads around who we are meant to be, how we are meant to be transformed, we have trouble with that. How do we relate to a God who is both very, very present and also so much greater than us that we can't wrap our minds around that reality? The answer, I think, more often than not during our weeks is that we don't. We just can't. We become too distracted or too cynical. We lose ourselves in the day-to-day and forget about that deeper connection that we're called to develop. So now let's admit that we struggle with this. Let's do so in the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, when do we begin a new thing? We know we're called to act and live in ways that are different and new. We know we're called to be continually transformed. But where does it start? How does it start? A sense of connection and purpose is so important to that, yet we struggle to find it in ourselves. Forgive us when we are too jaded or cynical to see our connection to you. Forgive us when we let ourselves be guided by our angers or our sorrows and not the deep love you have for us. Help us with this, Lord, because we're not sure how to find it in ourselves. In Christ, please forgive us our weakness. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. Friends, I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on page 17 of your pew New Testament. Please, let's listen a third time. 171, I'm missing a 1 there. Thank you for that nod, Nancy. 17's earlier. I'm like, no? So page 171 if you want to follow along. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something doesn't yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think the food they eat is food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart and every mind here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That prayer begins our Father. Our Father begins that prayer that Jesus taught us. And it's that prayer that I've been praying my whole life, that speaks to a particular form and pattern of relationship. It's a way of interacting. And that prayer has always been a part of my prayer life, but I will confess that it prayed a little differently after I became a dad myself. One day I was on one side of that equation, and the next day I was on a flip side of that equation. And one day being a father was this abstract thing that I understood distantly, a thing that I know must be about to happen because there she is getting larger month after month in a way that implies something significant is going on, and hopefully it's a baby because otherwise I might have to mention it, and then, you know, then those conversations would be awkward. But that great rising roundness of her belly moved and shifted and bulged as that thing that was about to happen got nearer. And then that day occurred. I went from someone who had a father to someone who was a father, and that process from that room was messier and bloodier and harder than almost anything I have spent hour after hour encouraging my way through. And then you are that thing. It's the middle of the night, and a tiny little creature is making impressively large noises. And that means you are a father and you have something you have to go do right now, even though you would much rather rest and or have some brain cells left so that you can take the exams and or do the work you have to do the next day. But no, you are a father now. And there would be moments, even holding that little child, where I would say, wait, I'm a father now? It's just so strange. Because, yes, I was a lot more tired, but I was the same person I had always been. Just as flawed, just as imperfect. And yet here for first one and then another little human being, I was the father. The person for whom that word had resonance. I mean, my kids didn't call me father because we weren't like, you know, in England in the late 19th century. But it was the same basic idea. And in that relationship, there is this strange, very fleeting magic for a short while when your kids are small. The father, the dad, the daddy, the one who knows everything, or at least can make it seem like he does. Because dad's got the answer, or at least I'm going to mansplain my way through something that seems very much like the answer. And I could fix anything through the miracles of my workroom, which contain, you know, super glue and duct tape. And there it goes. It's all fixed. And I could pick them up and swing them around like they're nothing, something that I used to do a great deal and now would require the services of an orthopedic surgeon shortly thereafter. And I could tell stories at story time and cast out whole worlds. Those were magic times, but it has been a while since that was there, because my boys are now young men, and I am proud of who they are, and I like knowing these men they are becoming. But the magic of those first few years, they look at their father through young man eyes, and they see me, which is kind of scary. They do not miss that I am like them, that I am limited, that I am human, that I am fallible, that I am now easily beatable in arm wrestling, which was hard for me. It was hard for me. The truth of who I am as a person, which I've never hidden, has become more and more obvious to them as the years have spun on by. Human fathers are human beings. They are. They're people as we are. The source of half of our DNA, and some of them are wonderful, and others are not, and they're pretty much everything in between. All of us mortal. All creatures of flesh and bone, wonderful and flawed and passing. And Jesus says, as he starts out that prayer that he teaches all of us, how do we name God? How do we start this address? Call God Father, as he did. But what does that mean? If Father is the term, how is it supposed to speak to our souls? When we say that word in prayer, how is it meant to guide us? And there are some who, hearing Christians call God Father, have a problem with it. They challenge the idea. They say, this is projection. This is your human longing to recover that magic when you were a child. And the person who did that the most, Freud, Sigmund, he was fond of that idea, this founder of that way of thinking. Anyone ever read Freud's Future of an Illusion? It's a fun read, let me tell you. It's great. God the Father, as Freud would tell you as you sat there on that couch, either in Vienna or in London, is just an infantile prototype of your yearning for protection. Just a manifestation of your subconscious, neurotic desire to be sheltered by the father figure you both fear and require, who protects you and your mother, who is the object of your libido, which makes your father a threat to you. You love him, and you want to kill him. Freud was a strange guy. He was strange. And at some point, I would want to walk up to Freud and say, you know, this whole thing about you hating God, is that part of your unresolved Oedipal complex? And I'd be like, Others, like the more aggressive anti-theists you come across if you wander around on the interwebs, have another way of talking about this father thing. You and your stupid Sky Daddy Easter Bunny God, they'll say, every time I'm stupid enough to look at the comments on CNN.com. Why people would be getting into religious name-calling and comments on an article about basketball is beyond me, but, you know. The internet is a strange place. Sky Daddy, I've had pitched at me. But the Sky Daddy idea is the same as Freud's, just more clumsily and simply stated through the miracle of our internet devolution. The argument is the same. We just look out at the universe and say, Father, because we are too stupid to see the truth. We've created something, projected something. And the strange thing is, Christian faith already has a word for when we do that. When we have a desire that is us, just us, and we create a God that only exists to meet our particular needs. Faith calls that an idol, something we fashion out of wood or stone or words. And some say, well, that's what we're doing when we call God Father. But what we are doing is not that. And Paul lays out his reaction to a similar challenge in his writings to the church at Corinth. Corinthians had a problem with idols, or so they thought. This was the world's most fractious and bitter church, and they found reasons to argue about everything. And one of those things was the consumption of food offered up to idols. Do idols have power or not? Should you consume meat that had been part of a temple sacrifice or not? And so they argued about that ferociously, aggressively. Should you, shouldn't you? And the Corinthians did have a challenge when it came to idols, but the idol they most struggled with was their inability to get past their own pride and their own egos and love each other as Jesus had asked them to. The God of Corinth was, as Freud himself might say, the ego. And ego is, of course, just Greek for the word I. The way we understand God as Father, as Paul understood and as Jesus spoke it, is not like that. In making that statement, we are saying something more. And Paul, in his argument with Corinth, is just reiterating what Jesus himself taught. The God Jesus asks us to call Father, we call Father not because God is a man, not because God is a male Homo sapiens sapiens who provided us with our genetic material, or half of it. It does not mean that Jesus is saying, you are calling God Father because God fulfills the expectations of gender role in a culture. God is different from that. As different from that form of fatherhood as we are from a paramecium, or as we are from that nasty mutated H3N2 flu virus that has made such a mess of our lives this winter. God is exponentially, no, infinitely more than that. We call God Father because we are called to stand in relationship by our faith. We are called to stand in relationship so that we will push past our human tendency towards self-absorption. And first and foremost, that name calls us to realize that we didn't just poof, magically appear in the world. There is something that precedes us, on which we depend, and from which we derive our being. We are woven up into that in a way that goes so deep that human beings struggle to find words to express it in language. Jesus touches on our struggle in the teachings that we find preserved in the Gospel of John. I went through John's Gospel looking for passages other than the one in the lectionary that talked about God as Father, and it was so complicated, and Jesus talks about it so many times, I was like, well, we could read the whole Gospel, but that would make for a long worship service. That gospel is a gospel that uses language to point beyond itself. It uses wonderful, poetic, simple, elegant language to talk about how Jesus found himself and felt himself to be connected to a God who he was so intimately related to. He could use that word, Father, but that it went deeper than that. We all have had relationships with parents in our lives, with fathers, with mothers, with people who have cared for us and raised us. And that relationship is wonderful and blessed and something that we should honor. But it isn't exactly what Jesus talks about when he describes his relationship with the one he calls Father. Jesus says in John 10:38, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father. And I look at my children and there I am a little bit." A little bit of the nose here and sort of a set of the eye, a little bit of the baritone. More and more in the little guy, too, even now. But I am not them in the same way that Jesus is talking about the God he calls Father. I am not in them. And my heart aches when I know they're hurting, and it thrills when they're up there on stage singing together. But I am not them. The Father and I are one, Jesus says in John 10:30, and I love them, and in love I am bound to them. But Jesus is talking about something more. Jesus is evoking a relationship that is more fundamental, more radical still. Jesus knew himself as someone who had been spoken into the world. God's own word. God's own self-expression. I am that, Jesus said, and so are you. We are part of that relationship. We are, through the gift of God's own Spirit, knit into the, I would say, tapestry of being, but, you know, I say that too much, knit into the big, comfy sweater of being. How about that? Our life, our breath, the atoms that comprise our bodies, the light that fills our eyes, the complex neurochemical dance of our minds and memories, and that wild, umpty billion-year process that gives birth to this moment now. All of that we rely on and is part of us and comes from our Creator. And it's miraculous. We depend on it completely and at every moment for the miracle of our lives and the simple miracle that our atoms just don't decohere. This relationship is so much deeper and powerful than the wonderful, blessed relationship we have to those who have cared for us and raised us, that when we say Father into it, it bends, it strains the meaning of the word. You can feel that symbol stretching out. It's a word that bends, but it doesn't break. When we pray and start our prayer from a statement of that deep, profound reality, saying, Father, we are affirming our participation in all that God is doing. And importantly, shattering our hunger to make just our particular self the center of all things. There are other reasons we say God is Father, but that is perhaps the deepest one. Speaking out into that place that connects us with each other. Speaking out into that place where we all share a foundation that is part of the reality of all things, and that is in and of itself the ground of our love for each other. It is a love that is like, but deeper than, the love that a parent feels for a child, or that we feel for one who is part of us. It is a love that stands graciously, quietly, yearning at the boundaries of our lives, asking us to live them out in a new way. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's interesting raising children. Lord, is it interesting? And that relationship I have with the children that I love and I care for and I raise is a strong one. It's a deep one. And I love it. But the relationship I know I am called to have with the one who has formed and made and loves me and who has formed and made and loves all of creation goes deeper still than that. When I pray that prayer, and when we stand in relationship to our Creator, Jesus asks us to remember that, that this is a connection that goes to the very heart of everything that we are and everything that everyone is. As we go out into the world, as we live our lives, we are asked to know that it is this connection that binds us up in love to one another. A love that is rooted in a Creator who makes everything that I am, everything that all of you are, and only asks that we live and care for each other as family, as all of his children. Let's get out there and try to live into that way of being. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.